All right. But I'll be sharing this morning. And what I'd like to do is kind of sort of pick up from the last time I shared. And I'll just give you a little bit of a quick review from the last time I was sharing. Last time I was sharing, I was sharing concerning the judgment of the Lord. And we looked at the judges, we looked at the children of Israel, we looked at the body of Israel. And when we have a misconception, all of our definitions, our Western definitions of biblical terms, and for that, they're all wrong. And get this, even if we do have the correct definition of the biblical term, until we see that term in the face of Christ, we still have really no clue what it means at all. The term judgment isn't what the majority of us think all the time, like God is like a judge and he brings down the gavel and says, "You're guilty." Well, actually, that's already taken place in the cross. He declared all mankind not so much guilty, but not Christ. And in the cross, he executed that judgment. In the cross, he brought everything that was not Christ, that could not be Christ, and could never be Christ, to an end in the cross. Right? Right then and there, judgment is executed. So now you have Paul saying, it's the love of Christ. Paul, who is now born again, Paul says this, "It is the love of Christ that constrains me. Therefore, I thus judge. Therefore, this is my judgment. That when one died, if one died for all died. When one died, all died." That is the judgment of the Lord. The judgment that's in the mind of Christ and that governs us as we behold his face. All right, so in the last time that I shared, I talked about how the Lord raised up judges. And it's usually about the time we also looked at Joshua and the elders, how all Israel, the body, served the Lord as long as Joshua and the elders who outlived them lived. Because they, number one, they knew the Lord. And number two, they knew the work of the Lord. And I know it says works, mighty works, great works, glorious works. It's the work. It's summed up in the cross. It's summed up in basically this: Christ and Christ crucified. Jesus Christ and Christ crucified. It's the power of God. All right. We looked at how all the body served the Lord as long as that was the judgment that was governing them. And what I mean by that, as long as the judgment that it is not I, but Christ who liveth, as long as that was governing the body, the body served the Lord. All right. I want to use an example because I used it in one of my Bible classes, and it turned out to be a really good example. But I'll just give you an example of the natural body, of my natural body here. This is my natural body. My natural body has a natural head. My natural body has a natural mind as well. Okay, as long as my body is turned to my head, it's governed by my mind. All right, and the way I used it was this: I started moving my hand around. If my hand is not turned to my head, then it's not governed by my mind, though it's my body. All right. It's doing its own thing. It can say, "It's I who do. It's I who live." Not yet the head. Okay? The moment my hand turns to the head, to its source, to its life, then it's immediately governed by my mind. Now the hand can say, it is not I who do, but my mind in me. Right? It's not my mind, it's not my will, but the mind of my head, the will of my head, that, here it is, governs me. Okay? And just with that example, I said this turns to the head. It's repentance. And that's another term that we don't always recognize the truth of it. Repentance, I'll tell you first what repentance is not. Repentance is not saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I did this, forgive me for this. I'm sorry for what I did. That's not repentance. That's not repentance in the scripture. Okay, I know that many of us probably were taught that. I know I was taught that. When you do something wrong, you need to repent. You need to say you're sorry. Ask forgiveness. Okay? Well, that's not really repentance. Because if you're doing this, and this is, listen, this is not according to the mind of Christ, according to your life. Therefore, I mean, and so you finally realize, oh, this isn't according to my mind. So you let that go and you say, I repent. I stopped doing that. But guess what? Here's this over here and you're going to pick this up. And now you're going to run with this from one thing to another. That's not repentance. True repentance is this. Scriptural repentance is this. Turning unto the Lord. When the heart turns unto the Lord. It has nothing to do with outward actions at all. Nothing to do with outward actions. It has everything to do with the, listen to it this way, with the inward obedience of the heart. Obedient to turn unto the Lord. You can see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I think is verse 16 through 17 or 18. Forgive me if I'm getting the verses, the actual verse numbers off, but it's right in that area. It says, when the heart turns to the Lord, the veil that is over the heart is removed. And it says, and we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Right? That is true repentance. And I'll just say this, just in my searching of the scripture and continuing in pursuit of the Lord, I've basically, to whatever degree, I've come to understand this. The work of the Spirit of God, I guess I could use these terms, is a work of repentance, bringing our hearts under repentance. And this is how I'll say it this way. When a soul is not born again, and let me backtrack. God creates the soul with one purpose, the appearing of His Son. That first, life would appear where there was no life before. The purpose is still the same. The purpose doesn't change. It's the appearing of Christ. Now that the light of life would appear where the life is now found. Okay? All right. When a person's not born again, they have no life. They are outside of purpose. They're not serving purpose. They have no purpose until they repent. Until they turn their heart unto the Lord. The Holy Spirit deals with the soul of each one, of each person, to bring them unto purpose, the purpose for which the soul was created. Right? When the soul finally responds and turns to the Lord appears. First, life appears where there was no life before. Why? Because Christ, who is life, has appeared now in the soul. The heart is turned to the Lord. The veil of whatever flesh ignorance has been removed, the Lord hath appeared. But for the one who's not born again, it's life. Because the one who's not born again has no life until life, Christ Himself, appears in the soul. And I know that, yes, we breathe and everything, and we have what I would call like a natural life. But I'll look at it this, I want to show you with it this way. Adam and Eve were in the garden. Though they breathed, walked just like everybody else, they did not have life because they did not partake of the tree of life. See, they had created life in them. What they did not have was eternal life. Christ himself, who is eternal life. Okay? So, now once the person's born again, and they have life, the Holy Spirit continues with the same dealing that the heart now would continue to turn unto the Lord, that the veil would be removed, and now that Christ would appear as the light of life. Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He's the life. And then he also said this, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the creation. When a person's born again, guess what? They've entered into a new creation. It's the creation of God, not the creation of man. The creation of man is what you see around. The creation of God you cannot see with your natural eye. All right? The light must appear. Must appear. The dealing of the Holy Spirit, one of repentance. The heart continues turning, repenting unto the Lord. Turning, repenting unto the Lord. I'll use this example. In John chapter 9, there was a man, and it's Jesus was walking, you know, amongst the people of God during that time, amongst the Jews. And in John chapter 9, it says it really, really clearly, there was a man blind from birth. He was born blind. Listen, he was in a creation. He was in the day and yet blind of the creation he was in and blind of the day he was in. And see, once we're born again, we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We've been translated immediately. We've gone from darkness into light. And another place, Paul says, you're children of the day, children of light. And forgive me, I'm not sure if it was Paul or Peter. Maybe they both say it two different ways. Walk now, therefore. Okay. This man was in the day, yet he was blind in the day until Jesus opened his eyes. Now, all that was on the outside, it was a testimony of Christ. I believe every single miracle that's found in the Gospels is a testimony of what must happen in our heart. All right. This man, born blind, Jesus heals him. Now he sees. Okay. With us, guess what? When we're born again, we are born blind. We are. We are. We do not want to admit it. We don't want to confess it. We don't want to come to the confession that King Solomon, the wisest man on earth, came to in his prayer unto the Lord. He said this, Lord, your servant is but a child, and I know not. It's not that he didn't know a lot of things. Yes, he knew a lot of things, and that's the thing. It's not that we don't know a lot of things. No, we know a plethora. We know much of the knowledge of good and evil. Oh gosh, there's no end to that tree. We know much. The thing is, we don't know the tree of life. We don't know. The second, the moment we have in our heart, an attitude, the thought, or just something governing us of saying, well, I know, then what we actually have done, we've done this to the Holy Spirit. I know. I know. You see? We immediately do that. And what have we done? We've arrested the work of the Spirit in our hearts. The work of what? To bring us to repentance. To turn unto the Lord. That the veil of ignorance, that's what it is, would be removed. But as I stated, we don't like to confess our ignorance. because we think we know. You know, we can read the scripture and say, yes, I know. Well, as I stated before, you can read the scripture, even have the biblical definition, even with the original term of the word itself in the original, which, you know, I do a lot of word studies. But until Christ appears as this term where I've seen in the scripture, I truly do not know. Okay. So, with us now, those who are born again, and please listen, it is not a one-time thing, and what I'm talking about is the appearing of the Lord, the appearing of light. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ in the soul. That I'm not talking about anything less than God the Father revealing His Son in the soul. That's all I'm talking about. I may use different words, but that is what I'm talking about, the appearing of Christ as light, the light of life appearing. Okay? Unlike the man in John chapter 9 who had natural sight, natural vision, for us it's on the inside. And I'll just give you the definition of sight. Sight is when our hearts are beholding the face of Christ. That is sight. Blindness is when our hearts are beholding something else. It's that simple. Okay. As I stated, it's not a one-time deal. It is a continual living in the appearing of Christ. It is a day by day by day by day. I'll rephrase exactly what I've said. Appearing by appearing by appearing by appearing. Revealing by revealing by revealing and by revealing. And it's not God revealing things to us. Not things. God revealing His Son, the substance of all things of the Scripture. All right. We're going to be looking at a couple passages that actually deal with this. And the reason why my heart's just kind of wrapped around this this thought of repentance is basically this. I've had on my heart for quite a while, reality, repentance, and government. The Lord declares His mind, whether it be through the Scripture, whether it be through our reading, through our hearing, or through our viewing. He declares His mind. Until there's a repentance in the heart, our heart turns to the Lord, then we are not governed by that. When our heart turns unto the Lord, based on the reality that we've heard, read, seen, or viewed, or whatever, then we are automatically governed by that reality. Okay. This is Luke 15, 1 through 10. And it's, I think, John said it this way, walking in the light as He is in the light. All right. I'll just start reading with verse 1. Then drew near unto Him. And see, that's the thing. Jesus said it this way. He said in John 5:39, I think. He said to the Jews, to everybody. I used to have this thought that He was just telling this to the Sanhedrin, to the leaders. No, He was telling the Jews, everybody. The whole gamut. Covered them all. Blanket statement to everybody. He said this in John 5:39. He said, I know you guys are searching the Scriptures because in the Scriptures you think you have eternal life because the Scriptures are declaring eternal life. And then Jesus says this, and you will not come to Me who am that very life that you may have life. All right. Luke 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto Him. I love that. Unto Him. All the publicans and sinners for to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And He spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Verse 7, and I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance, or which believe or think they need no repentance. Verse 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find? And when she hath found, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And I know that you can look at it this way, the Lord seeking out that which is his own, bringing his own back and everything. That you can look at the passage that way. But just with what's been on my heart, I was just kind of looking at it this way, especially with verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, something of value, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. The lady had something of value. The woman had something of value. And I'll say it this way. She lost sight of it. Still in the house. Still where she is. She just lost sight of it. And the reason why I say that is basically this. Verse 9, and when she hath found it, that can also mean find, get, obtain, perceive, see. The woman has something of value. She lost sight of it. All right? At some point, she recognized that she had lost sight of this. There was a value. Now she's, what? Searching to bring it, what? Back into her view. That which is valuable. That which she now has recognized as being value. She needs to get this back in her view. All it is repentance. I know I use my diagram a lot. I'll do it this way. Well, that's pretty big. When our hearts are turned unto the Lord, then we all with an unveiled face, unveiled heart, are beholding the glory of the Lord. The treasure is found in earthen vessels. We're beholding the treasure, that which is of value. We're beholding the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. The image of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The image that has value, eternal weight with God. Okay? When our hearts are beholding some other image, anything else, it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter. Then there is that veil of what I called of ignorance. All right? She had that situation going on. The Spirit of the Lord deals with the heart. She recognizes, I've lost the sight of something that is of value. Comes to repentance and now turns to start seeking out that which is of value. Finds it, lays hold of it, and there is her rejoicing. There is her rejoicing. There is the rejoicing of the household. There is the rejoicing of the people of God. There is the rejoicing of the Lord. There is the rejoicing of the angels of the Lord. Okay? As I stated it towards the beginning, it is a lifestyle of repentance. It is a walk of repentance, which is basically this. I know I use my body for like just natural examples, but really what it is, it's happening. It must happen in the heart. The heart turns to the Lord, the veil is removed, and with an unveiled face, we see Christ. That's it. That's what it is. Continually, the heart continually turning unto the Lord. Here's another passage. And what I'll do, I'll just go ahead and let me jot this down real quick. All right. This is James chapter 5, verse 16 through verse 20. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah, was a man subject to passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Okay? Verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, and that word convert mainly means this, turns. One turns him back. The heart turned back. That's all. That's what that term is. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. There is there's all the terms in the scripture that declare Christ. There's different things, terms in the scripture that declare Christ. If they declare a life, that life is Christ. We have to find that life in Christ, in the face of Christ. If the scripture declares a kingdom, we have to find that kingdom in the face of Christ. That's what we were created for. That's what the soul was created for, the appearing of Christ. All things of the scripture. Okay? If any of you do err from the truth, and one converteth him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. All right. When the heart, I'll put it this way, turns from the Lord or is turned from the Lord, the veil is present. The veil what? That hides the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All right. The heart looking unto what it believes to be its life. When its life is present, okay? The Holy Spirit continues to deal with the heart, that the heart would turn unto the Lord, that it would lift up its eyes, that here it is, the veil would be removed. And that it would behold all things of God in the face of Christ. Bringing this in James 5, bringing this one back into purpose. Okay? Back into purpose. This is repentance right here. In James chapter 5, James is talking also about Elijah. And I just want to read that passage so we can see it. The passage is 1 Kings chapter 16. But before we go there, I want us to read these two other passages because it's got the same term in there. I love this. This is Joshua chapter 5. Verse 13 through 15, and I know Brother Lumen's been talking about this for a while, which is good. Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes. There it is. There's repentance. When you see the term lifting up in the Old Testament, it's basically this, the heart turning unto the Lord. He lifted up his eyes. The same thing that Paul tells us. He says, set not your affection on that which is below, but set your affection on that which is above, lifting up the eyes. Okay. And it came to pass that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Okay. And he said, no. I love that. Joshua at that time, he's governed by an understanding. Listen, he's governed by a mind. It's just not the mind of the Lord. The captain of the Lord's host represents the mind of the Lord. Joshua, like in my example earlier, he was governed. He knew what God wanted. And see, that's the thing. We can know, we can read in the scriptures, we can know what God wants, and then we can try to do what God wants. But unless it's the Lord doing it, remember my example, it's not my mind, but the mind of my head in me that doeth. We can know what God wants. We can know what the head wants. But if we are not governed by the head, then hey, it's not the Lord. It's us. It's us. Another example of that was basically this. Saul, King Saul. He loses the Ark of the Covenant, right? Was it King Saul? Had to have been. Well, either way, the Ark of the Covenant is not in the camp of Israel. It's in the camp of the Philistines, right? And then the Philistines, they can't handle the Lord, so they send it back, and it ends up coming to rest at the house of Obed-Edom, something like that. All right. When David is made king, I love this. When David is made king, and all the ark represents is the heavenly union, the heavenly relationship, the face-to-face, heavenly face-to-face relationship of the Father and the Son. That's what it represents. It has the two cherubim. Face to face, with unveiled face. That's what's upon the ark. And then the Lord, through Moses, says, from here will I meet with thee. Okay, so back with David. The first thing he does is that he brings the ark of God back to Jerusalem. Well, he knows what God wants. It just wasn't the mind of the Lord governing in David. So then you have the issue with Uzzah, who stretched forth his hand to the ark and died. You know? And then David went back. I guess you could say he turned to the Lord. And then everything else, from that point on, it was done according to the mind of the Lord. Therefore, it was now the Lord bringing the ark back into view. Okay? And everything happens perfectly from that point on. All right. With Joshua, he's governed by his mind. He knows what God wants. We're going to take the land. We're going to go in. We are. Whether he realized it or not, it's basically we're in purpose. And that's the main thing. We're in purpose. This is the purpose of God for his body. We're going to go in, take the land. Whether he knew it or not, it's because it was going to be a testimony of what Christ does at new birth. Comes in, immediately takes possession of the soul that's given to him. Okay? But Joshua was still governed by his own mind. Though he knows what God wants, it's not good enough. It's not good enough. It's not good enough. Why? Because it's not Christ. It's not Christ in you. Jesus said it this way. The Father in me doeth the works. The words I speak are not my own. They are my Father's. Paul walked in this reality. He was, listen, governed by this reality. Paul said, it is not I, but Christ who liveth in me. He either said God or Christ, but he said it, who worketh in me to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do you see? The source, the origin, the source. It's not me knowing what God wants, but it is not me, but the mind of my head in me doing the work. Can you kind of see the example? That's the exact same thing. That's how Paul can say, it is not I, but Christ in me. All right, the exact same relationship. All right, so Joshua at that point, he was still governed by himself, knowing what God wanted, yet it was not yet the mind of the Lord governing in him. All right. That's why he says, are you for us or for our? Are you for us or for our enemies? And the Lord's response is, no. That's what nay is. No. 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 I love it. You can look at it this way. No. Not. No. No. Not this. Not for this. Not of this. No. Not of your ignorance. Not any of that. No. Other. And that's what he says right here. He brings it back up. But as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? And see, that's the deal. That's why I say it's not a one-time thing. See, as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now at this time come? Have I now at this time appeared? Oh yes, I appeared. I've appeared before. I've appeared as the lamb. I've appeared as the manna. I've appeared as the rod of Aaron that budded. I've appeared as the death. The lamb slain, the blood on the door. I've appeared as the house. I've appeared as the door. I've appeared as the burial. When all Israel went into the burial and all death with it, and only Israel came forth, I have appeared in these things, as these things. But I continue to appear. Joshua continued in the appearing of the Lord. But as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? Now this time, I'm appearing as the one who must govern. And I like the word govern, rule, reign. You can look at it any way you want. I use the term govern. I love this. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? What saith the head unto the member that serves the mind of the head? Do you see it? Repentance turned unto the head to be governed by the mind of the head. It's no longer my deal, even though I know what God wants, no longer my deal. But the mind of my head in me doing the work. All right. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose the shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. It's not man's walk here. Not according to man's mind. It is a day by day by day. It is a lifestyle of repentance, turning unto the Lord day by day by day. The reason, one of the main reasons also why I wanted us to look at this is in verse 14, and Joshua fell on his face. The term fell basically means he died. He fell as utterly destroyed. I love that. With our diagram, he fell utterly destroyed. What was utterly destroyed? His understanding of what he thought the mind of God was. His understanding, his government, his rule was destroyed. I've heard it said that, I'll say it this way, I've heard it said in times past that when you come to the cross, you come to die. Well, if you're born again, if you do a study of the tabernacle, here's the deal. They would bring the sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle. Immediately, once they brought that sacrifice into the tabernacle, the priests came, took it, slew it, cut it up into chunks, put the chunks on the altar and burned it. The altar represents the cross. You see, it was already dead before it touched the altar. If you're born again, here's the deal. You do not come to the cross to die. No, remember the last time I shared, they were ignorant of the Lord and of his work. Of Jehovah and the work of Jehovah. Was it? Is that the way it's said? Yeah. The Lord and the work of the Lord. Christ crucified. No. When those who are born again come to the cross, they come not to die, but they come, listen, to see who lives. In seeing who lives, automatically their judgment is present in the heart. It is not I, but Christ who liveth. Automatically the judgment, like Paul said, when one died for all died. We don't come, we don't lose our life at the cross. We lose our concept of what we believe to be our life to be. That's what we lose. We lose our definitions. We lose our concepts. We lose, in reality, we lose our ignorance. I stated it this way once. What does the truth cost you? It costs you your lie. What does reality cost you? It costs you your ignorance. What does light cost you? It costs you your vain imagination, your illusions, your darkened understanding. Paul says it, the darkened understanding. That's what it costs you. What does life cost you? It costs you your death. What you consider to be life, which is not life at all. Okay. So, with Joshua, he fell on his face to the earth. And now Joshua can say, it is not I governing, but the captain of the host of the Lord governing in me. All right? The same exact term we find in Joshua chapter 6. Verse 5 and verse 20, and let's just look at verse 20. So the people shouted, this is when the people were marching around the walls of Jericho. Okay? So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, I love this, heard the sound of the trumpet. I'll just make a reference. Book of Revelation chapter 1. I, John, on the Isle of Patmos, heard the voice as the sound of a trumpet, and I turned to see the voice, repented. Okay. When the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. The exact same word that describes Joshua when he saw the captain of the Lord's host and fell down on his face. The exact same word. Why could that happen? Here, why could that happen? Because it had already happened in Joshua. Joshua was governed by this mind of the Lord. Now, therefore, everything else submits to this mind. Every little fortress, every little strong tower, every little high thought that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God and of Christ, coming to naught. Why? All automatic. Because the heart is turned unto the Lord, unto the voice. Okay. The same thing. It was a repentance of the heart with Joshua because he saw the man. And the exact same thing that happened in his heart was now governing Israel. The exact same thing. Okay. Now, with Kings, 1 Kings, with Elijah, where I made reference with James. This is 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 29 through 34. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. Began Ahab, all right? Now, this is the king, Ahab, who is supposed to be governed. Listen, this natural king is supposed to be governed by the true king, the Lord. Okay? That's his purpose for existing as king. That's the purpose for all these kings to be there, for all the judges to be there, there to be a testimony of Christ. Right? And the son of Omri, Ahab the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. Verse 10, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Baal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. All right. He basically joined himself to his own, just his own concept, to his own ignorance, thinking he was basically serving a different master, serving a different Lord, serving a different head other than the Lord who is truly the head. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Verse 34, look at this. And in his days did Hiel, the Bethlehemite, build Jericho. They rebuilt Jericho. They rebuilt. It's wild. They rebuilt. There was Jericho. There was this fortress that was destroyed when the hearts were turned unto the Lord. Jericho was destroyed automatically. Why? What did Israel do? Nothing. They didn't do a thing. The Lord. And you can search it out. That's what it says. I will. The Lord destroyed Jericho. He made it really clear. He made it really clear to them. You're not going to do anything. I'll destroy the city. I'll destroy the concept. I'll destroy this imagination. I'll destroy this strong tower that governs this, my land. And he did. And what did they do? Here's King Ahab. His heart's not turned unto the Lord. His heart is turned unto vanity, ignorance, no understanding, and he's not repentant, right? And what happens during his time? Guess what? They rebuild Jericho. When the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Listen, when the heart does not turn to the Lord and continue turning to the Lord, then guess what? Just get a whole new veil all over again. It's instantly. It's like, I'll use this example. It's like a light switch. When the light switch is up, it's automatically there's light. Instantaneously, it's automatic there's light. When the light switch is down, automatically, instantaneously, darkness. Right? Okay. Jericho is rebuilt under the rule of King Ahab. King Ahab was not governed in his heart by the true king. All right. That being the situation, the Lord continues as he always does. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, said to the king Ahab, he says this, the Lord God of Israel liveth. I love that. He's declaring reality. He's declaring the truth. Here's King Ahab governing all of the body, saying, this is your master, Baal. That's really what it is. That's what Baal is, master. This is the head, Baal. This is your husband, Baal. Completely governed by vain imagination, yet not wanting to confess. Remember? Not wanting to confess his own ignorance like King Solomon. I know not. Thy servant is but a child. I know not. Not willing to confess it. No. But continues governed. Here comes Elijah declaring reality. Baal doesn't live. Ahab doesn't live. The Lord liveth. The Lord liveth. Elijah could also say, it is not I, but the Lord in me. It is not I, but the Lord. The Lord liveth. The Lord governs Elijah. Elijah at this point with the history of Israel, has the mind of the Lord. knows what God wants. But not only that, he's governed by that mind. He is in a state of repentance unto the Lord. Right? The tool that the Lord is using is turned unto the head, therefore it is governed by the mind. So it not only knows what the Lord wants, it's the Lord doing it. His source is the Lord. Okay, and this is why. Said unto Ahab, the Lord God of Israel liveth. There's declaring reality in the midst of all Israel turned to Baal, turned to ignorance, turned to their own imaginations. Right? And here's the phrase, before whom I stand, before whose face I stand. That's it. Before, he's basically saying this, I, Elijah, declare reality, the Lord liveth. Why? How do I declare reality? Because this, my heart is turned unto the Lord, and I behold his face, and here I continue, before whose face I stand, I continue, I remain. That's it. I continue with my heart turned. That's exactly it. He's governed. Not these are not, and I love it. You can find it, see it later on. I think it's Kings 18 in his priestly prayer to the Lord. I love this because it's not so much that we know what God wants. No, it has to be the Lord in me that doeth the work. It has to be Christ in me. It has to be, it is not I, but Christ in me. Because the Lord will not accept anything but his Son. If we know what God wants and we set out to do it, it'll be a gross pervert. This is what it is. It will be a Frankenstein in the eyes of God. Something man created, the creation of man. Something dead, but made to look alive when it's not. It must be Christ. It must be Christ. So important at the heart. The only way it'll be Christ in anything that's done, said, heard, declared, whatever, is simply this. The heart turns to the Lord. The veil is removed. The mind is governing and the judgment is automatic. It is not I, but Christ in me. It's no longer I who live. Christ who liveth in me. I am crucified with Christ. One died, all died. It's no longer I who live, Christ who liveth in me. All right. We're in 1 Kings. I want to turn there because it's real important to see this, and I love this. Verse 18. Excuse me, chapter 18, verse 37. We'll start with verse 36. Here it is. And it came to pass at the time, Elijah sets up this whole deal with the prophets of Baal. He says, okay, let's find out who lives. Let's find out who the God of Israel is. Let's find out who the true God is, who the true head is, who the true master is, who the true husband is. Let's find this out. Because Elijah knows reality. The body doesn't know this reality. All right? And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, I love this. He declares the eternal purpose of God, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. I don't have time to go into it, but that's it right there in a nutshell. The next part of this verse, listen to this. Let it be known. Let it be known this day. Let it be known. Let the body know. Let the people know that thou art God in Israel, that you are God, and there is no other, and that I am thy servant. I am thy servant. And that I have done all these things at thy word. Let the body know it is not I, Elijah, but the Lord God in Elijah that doeth. The mind of the Lord God in Elijah that executeth the doing. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know. That they may know reality, the truth, that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast, I love this, you've done this. You, Not them, not me, not the work of man. No, it's the work of the Spirit. And that thou hast turned their heart back again. There it is. True repentance unto the Lord. The heart turning unto the Lord. Verse 38, automatically. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Right? Picking up with verse 39. When the people saw. Okay? What did Elijah do preceding that whole prayer? He brought the stones. It says he rebuilt the altar. Why? Because there was no knowledge of God and no knowledge of the work, the great work of God in the midst of governing the people. He rebuilt the altar. It's the cross. That's what he did. He gathered the 12 stones. He gathered stones. He rebuilt the altar in their presence, in the presence of the people. Okay? Put the sacrifice upon the altar. Christ crucified, brings it before them, declares reality before them. And when the people saw, that this people may know that thou, Lord, you've done this, you've turned their hearts back unto you again. The heart's turned, the veil is removed, and guess what? You see. And when all the people saw, they fell on their faces. They fell on their faces. That term fell is Strong's number 5307. It's the exact same original term that we saw with the falling of Jericho and with the falling of Joshua. Immediately, one died for all died. They saw Christ. They saw Christ crucified. One died for all died. The confession. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, the vessel's here. The vessel's here. Yet not I the mind, not I the life, not I governing, but the mind of the head governing in me. It is not I, but Christ in me. Christ who liveth. It is not I the life, but Christ the life in me. When all the people saw this, automatically, they fell on their faces. Why? They saw, just like John, I turned to see the voice. Seeing the voice, I fell at his feet as dead. My concept, my illusion, my imagination of what I believed my life to be was destroyed, brought to naught. And automatically, the judgment is now governing in the body. And they said, the Lord, He's the God. The Lord is God. The Lord, He is God. The Lord. Automatically, the judgment. The head of the body, of the members, automatically when they're turned to the head, the judgment is there. The head is God. The head is the Master. The head is the Lord. The head is the husband. Not me in my own little head. Not me in my own little thought, concept, or whatever I believe. No, no, no. Turns to the Lord. The judgment immediately governs him. The head is the husband. The head is the Lord. I don't have time to search the terms out, but you can search it out with Baal and the Lord in this passage. Okay. Verse 40. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. All right? The prophets that were declaring to the body something other than reality, something other than the truth. Take the prophets. Take them. All of them. Take them. Let not one escape. Not one escape. Take them all. And we'll be wrapping up here in a second. Take them. Take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slew them there. What did he do? In reality, he brought it all. He brought it all with the people of God right there to the cross. Where what? Where Israel died? No, 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 no. Where all of the vanities were brought to an end. And that being brought to an end, what then? Who remains? Who remains? And that's the key. Who remains? Christ remains. The head remains. The one true head, the one true life, the one true Lord. In the light of the cross, who remains? I don't remain. My concept doesn't remain. Listen, no man can see the face of God and live, right? No man can see the face of God and his concept of what he believes his life to be can continue to exist. The Lord, who is life, remains. The Lord remains. That's exactly what happened. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up and eat, drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. There it is. There's the rain that James is talking about. During the time under the rule of Ahab, the land was in drought. During the time of the rule of Ahab, I won't draw it, but remember, the rule of ignorance reigning in the land was in drought. There was no rain. No rain, no produce, no fruit, no food, famished. James wraps it all up. If any of you be famished, weak among you, all this, sick, I don't know if it's the elders or other ones, let them pray, right? Let them pray for you. All the land was under a severe drought when it was turned from the Lord unto something less. The moment the heart turned to the Lord, the moment the body repented, turned to the head, immediately, abundance of rain. That's what he says. A sound of abundance of rain. And that's what James had said in chapter 5, verse 8. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, bring him unto repentance. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Save a soul from death. Save a soul. If you're born again, you're born again. You have life. Christ is your life. Save a soul from being governed by death, by thinking that this is your life when it's not. Jesus said this, all that come to me, I will in no means, no wise cast out. He says something like that. I have them in my hand, and no man, nothing can pluck them out of my hand. And then he says this to even secure it even further. And none shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. If you're born again, you are secure, as Raven's been sharing recently. You are secure. Your life is secure because your life is Christ. What I'm speaking of is, what are you governed by? Are you governed by that security? Or are you governed by something else? Are you governed by life, or are you governed by death? Are you governed by light, or are you governed by darkness, the vain imaginations of the heart? To wrap it up, this is our last verse. This is 2 Corinthians 10. And remember, all this is automatic. When the heart repents, turns to the Lord, and the veil is removed. All this automatic in the appearing of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Ah. I'll start with verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. There it is. Not I, but God in me. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. There it is. Jericho. Vain thoughts, imaginations. That what? That govern the land of God. Verse 5. Casting down, here we go, imaginations, reasonings, anything that comes out of the natural carnal mind. Temporal mind, imaginations, and every high thought that exalteth itself against what? The knowledge of God. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Anything that would exalt itself against that is cast down. And bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Automatic. Listen, when the heart turns to the Lord, everything else is done away. When the heart turns to the Lord, immediately the vain concept is destroyed, brought to obedience of Christ right there in the cross. It's made effectual in our heart. Now we are governed not by our concepts, but governed by reality. And that's what's been on my heart for several months now, actually since the beginning of the year. Reality, repentance, and government. As I stated in the last time that I shared on Sunday, it's not good enough just to hear. No. It's not good enough just to hear. No. The heart must hear reality. The heart must repent, must turn to behold that reality in the face of Christ. That's serving purpose. That's continuing in purpose. The Holy Spirit keeps us in purpose, brings us to come to purpose, and then keeps us walking in that purpose. Walking in that purpose. Walking in the light as He is in the light. And automatically out of that, we are governed by that reality. Governed by the mind of our head. So that's all I really had for this morning. It's really just repentance, true repentance, and a lifestyle of true repentance. It's not turning from things, leaving things. It's the heart turning unto the Lord. That's what it's all about, the heart turning unto the Lord. Everything out from that is automatic. So, Lord bless you all. Thank you. I know I've gone a little over on time. Forgive me for that. But Lord, let's allow the Lord to keep continuing dealing with our hearts, because us who are born again, He has brought us unto reality. He has brought us unto purpose. Let's allow Him to continue dealing with our hearts, that we would walk in a greater understanding of that purpose, in a greater being governed greater by that purpose in our heart. I'm not sure if I'm saying it correctly or not, but anyway, Lord bless you all. Thank you for being with us, and we'll see you, or I'll see you in the next broadcast that I'm sharing it. Amen.